Have you always wanted to have a program on the radio? If you can talk on the phone, you can have your very own program on Holy Ghost Radio 2. You can produce your program, or we can help you produce it. For more information, tap on the ad panel on our app or contact us through our website, www.holyghostradio.com. The preceding program was brought to you by an independent producer. The opinions expressed on the program do not necessarily reflect those of the staff, management, or ownership of Holy Ghost Radio.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Frontline Podcast. This is Pastor Chavez. We're excited again to have back on our show with us, Elder Sam Howard. Brother Howard, thank you for coming back with us.
Thank you for letting me come.
We are really glad. I'm excited about the second part. Everybody has really been anticipating this. I've had a lot of requests to get part two up, and so it's really good. Part one with Brother Howard was pretty awesome. We got a lot of great feedback on that, and I'm just excited to have you back, man. Thank you for being here with us and taking the time, Brother Howard. I really, really appreciate that.
Thank you for having me, and this is take two. Part two.
This is take two, part two, yeah.
I hope I can remember everything I said before.
Yeah. So, well, I think we'll get it right. And we'll get this out. God's been good to us. Our podcast has reached quite a bit. And the episode that you gave was just, I think it showed a lot about where we're trying to go with the podcast, the things that we're trying to accomplish, being centered around servant leadership and being a servant in the kingdom of God, not necessarily in leadership, but being a servant. But we have dubbed the series servant leadership, but servant is far before that word leadership. But if you don't mind, let's recap a little bit, catch some people up with who Brother Howard is. In my opinion, I've told many, he is an icon of Pentecost, and he is definitely one of the, if not the most spiritual man I know, someone I'm very, very close to. Who taught me how to walk in the Spirit, Brother Howard. But let's recap, and I know it's difficult to talk about yourself sometimes and see yourself in that light, but you are to many. You are an inspiration. How long have you been in the ministry, sir?
This year's 40 years.
40 years. Wow.
Been real, been fun, and hadn't always been fun.
Yeah. 40 years. So you've got a lot of corn in the crib. You've got a lot of experience. One of the things we talked about last time was not with a lot of people don't know and realize you were a missionary in El Salvador,
mm-hmm.
For a while. And you spoke Spanish.
Sí, señor.
You spoke fluent Spanish. You preached in Spanish.
And I lost my Spanish.
And you lost your Spanish. You didn't use it.
Right.
And so you lost it. And how long were you in El Salvador?
About a year and a half.
About a year and a half. What led you there?
Well, as a kid, I had an uncle who was missionary to Brazil. And every time they would go, this was back in the 60s, he would always tease my parents. He was going to take me in a barrel with him because back then they packed everything in barrels.
Yeah.
So I would always want to get in the barrel with them and go to Brazil. So that kind of got my interest as a kid about mission field. And as I got older, started in the ministry, I applied to be assistant missionary to Brazil, United Pentecostal Church. And then I changed it later to El Salvador before I went. I'd been on a trip to El Salvador, and missionary there was my brother-in-law, and he invited me to come and help him. So I changed my original plans and went to El Salvador.
Yeah. And who was that brother-in-law?
Bruce Howell.
Brother Howell.
He just retired in December from 22 years as the general director of Global Missions.
Wow. And I'll ask you some questions about him in a little bit, because Bruce Howell is he is an icon of Pentecost. He is a missionary man and a missions-minded elder. And what was unique about the time you were there in El Salvador? We talked a little bit. I just want to recap. What was going on with the country there?
Well, the day that we left pulling our trailer, to El Salvador with everything we owned. We sold almost everything we had to go. And I was in Houston, Texas, on Interstate. I can't remember. Off of 10, onto the next one, headed south to border. And I heard on the news at noon on a Sunday that there had been an attack. They called the offensive. Spanish called it ofensivo. And that many were dead. Fighting was happening all over the country. So I stopped at the payphone. I called my mother-in-law to get a hold of him. And she said he said to call him. I called him. He answered the phone. In the background, you can hear bombs, guns, gunfire going on. And I said, hey, what's going on? He said, oh, man, we're just excited about you coming. I said, well, what's that noise? And I said, oh, there's just not much going on. You know, we're just here. Found out later they were hiding in the kitchen cabinets because all the RPGs and stuff that were flying through the air, gunshots. People were killed all the way up beside their house, bodies burned. And he was excited about his coming in the middle of the war.
Wow.
So when we got there, the border, I followed the missionary Windrost from the border of Mexico to the Guatemala. And we tried to get to El Salvador, but we couldn't because of the war. So we stayed with him for several weeks in Guatemala. And when we crossed into El Salvador, pretty rough.
It was pretty rough. But you were called to El Salvador, and it just wasn't good. You were there already.
We were there. Part.
And it's not time to turn back if God called you to be there.
I never got scared, to be honest with you, even with all the fighting, because I knew I was there in the will of God.
So, Brother Howard, when our, I know we've said this, I'll probably repeat this phrase, but our topic is servant leadership, and we're talking about serving in the kingdom of God, and we do that in contrast to just leading in the kingdom of God, but serving in the kingdom of God. And how would you say that mindset, I'm here to serve, you know, kept you going in doing what you were doing? I mean, that's a pretty treacherous time. This is it's a big deal. You're in the middle of a war, the beginnings of a war, which can be the worst part of it. But you're called to serve. How would you say that mindset kept you, or was it even something you thought about? Maybe you didn't think about it because, like, I'm already there. I'm serving. This is it. There's nothing but forward here.
There was no turning back. I knew that God sent us there. I knew it was for a purpose and a reason, and I trusted the process because He knows the end from the beginning. And I didn't believe that He would have brought us to that point at that time and not take care of us all the way through it. So that was my mindset going into it, that I trusted God no matter what we faced.
And how many people would you say you saw get the Holy Ghost there while you were there?
Our first year there, I seen probably between 4,000 and 5,000 receive the Holy Ghost.
4,000 and 5,000. My Lord. And this
is one service we had. If I remember right, I think it was over 2,100. It could have been a two-day deal, but I know that one conference we had in a stadium, 2,100 got received the Holy Ghost in one service.
Wow. 2,100. That's...
It felt like a rushing mighty wind. It really did. It filled the stadium. When the Holy Ghost fell, there was thousands in the altar. Misconception in the United States is that brought these people in off the streets. Those people that were there, the vast majority were from churches.
Yeah.
Most of them already been baptized in Jesus' name. They'd already been going to church. And they came to the conference to be, you know, get the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
They're there for.
Yeah.
And so when the preaching went forth, altar call was given, thousands come out of that stadium. It was over 30,000 there. And we lined them up in rows on the stadium grass. It was during a dry season, so the ground was pretty dry. And when they started praying, repenting, crying, everybody was moving.
Yeah.
As the Holy Ghost began to, the Spirit of the Lord began to intensify, they began to just kind of almost like they're running in place. Some of them stomping their feet. A cloud of dust started coming up. Tears running on their face, mixing with that dust. It's turning into dirt on their face, mud.
Wow.
And, said, Holy Ghost is here, receive it. And as fast as you could touch somebody, they'd start speaking in tongues. One of the men that received the Holy Ghost. They grabbed me and said, come here. He was speaking in perfect English. He was just a poor coffee farmer. He was praying and speaking in tongues in perfect English.
Wow.
And I love you, Jesus. Just worshiping the Lord in English. Didn't know any words of English at all.
That was his. Wow. And that's the power of personal sacrifice. And that's just the power of personal sacrifice about men and women saying they're going to a country because they feel God has called them there. And it's not about them. It's about fulfilling what God has called. And I mean, some of us, and I'm, of course, still very young, but I would love to one day, God would let me and allow me to go to a place like that just to see it for a minute and to experience something like that.
You know, to add a little tag onto that, my dad was just a lay person in the church. He wasn't a preacher or nothing. He raised us in church. Mm-hmm. My brother has developed so many ministers, myself included, over the years. And my dad, as a kid, he would... the mailman, and after work, he would come clean the church. Our church was pretty good size as a kid. And so he worked about 4 or 5 days a week cleaning the church after he got off at the post office.
Yeah.
I was pretty little, 4, 5 years old. My mom would let me stay with him at the church. She'd go home, and he would pray before he worked. He would pray the prayer, God, let me see 1,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in my lifetime. And he never did, but... the night that I seen over 2,000 see the Holy Ghost, I called him outside and I said, Dad, this is emotional for me. He said, I said, you remember the prayers you prayed when I was a kid? About 1,000 people getting the Holy Ghost, and he began to weep. I said, you didn't get to see it, but your son did.
Wow. My.
It was a, you know, a powerful reminder of faithfulness.
Yes.
My dad worked at the church for years when he never got a paycheck. He never got a pin on his chest. He never got a Christmas gift, nothing out of it. I called him years later and asked him, did they ever pay you or give me anything? He said, son, why would they have done that?
Wow.
He never even thought that the church was to pay him or anything for all that he did.
Wow.
So he was a great example to us kids.
Absolutely. I think it's an example we need to.
7 kids and everybody lived for God.
Yeah. Oh,
I'm Jesus. The youngest. I have a sister younger than me. She passed away, but all of us are in church still today.
Yeah.
6 of us.
I feel like sometimes it's an example some of us need to get back to and search out some of the younger men, younger women that want to be in the church and be used in the church, that we need to seek out this idea of what servanthood really is. And what does it mean? Does it mean pulpit ministry? Does it mean, what does it really mean? And just to think of the crowns on your dad of just what he can go back and say now, sitting in glory and saying, God, these are my boys. This is my family. I'm proud with everything. I wouldn't change a single thing. We need more examples like that, and men that are willing to follow those examples as well.
There are dozens and dozens of preachers today because of my dad.
Yeah.
Well, he never preached.
Jesus. Jesus' name. Yeah. That's what this is really about.
He preached with his life.
With his life. Oh, that's so good. That is so good. That is so good. And how many... you said, how many, so you have 7 in your family, and then there's not just that, but there's thinking about the countless men's and families' lives that are in ministry that his kids have touched, that are now preachers all over the world, and churches that have been started, people that have been won, just because one man was faithful to God and said, I love coming to the house of God and cleaning or doing these things. I'm just going to be faithful and serve the house of God any way it needs to be, and his sons and spiritual sons that go really far because of that commitment. How many would you say? I think we talked about this a while back, that you were working on a little bit of something and just ministry that's come out from your guys' ministry, from Elder Gary Howard's and yours, and family members, of people that can be attributed to your dad?
I know just under my brother's ministry, which includes me and those that come out of my ministry, spread beyond that, I'm doing a generational family tree ministry. And just on my dad's side, there's probably well over 50.
Wow.
Probably closer to 100.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. And we did mention one that, I mean, I'd like to talk about for a minute, and that was Brother Bruce Howell. Mm-hmm. Brother Bruce Howell. He was the main missionary there in El Salvador when you went.
Right.
And he spent how many years? He just retired recently.
So he was in El Salvador, I believe, around 20 years. He was in Honduras for a couple of years, doing both countries. And then he went to headquarters, and he became regional director, and then he became general. I'm not sure what they call it. Director.
Over general all
director
of.
Over foreign missions. It later became global missions.
Yeah.
He was 14 years old, invited to church. He rode the bus on Sunday mornings to church.
Okay, so how many people would you say Brother Bruce Howell saw get the Holy Ghost?
Let me clarify something. His family, his mom and dad never got in church. His dad was a coal miner and died of a black lung.
Brother Howell's parents were never in church?
Never in church.
My.
His sister, one of his sisters prayed through. He had a brother that didn't. I think he had another sister that didn't. He lived for God in spite of all the obstacles he faced, faithful. And I called him recently, talked to him about it, and he told me that he has personally seen, documented this, well over 500,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in his lifetime.
500,000.
Half a million.
A half a million.
Over half a million, to put it in perspective.
My.
He's been very, very conservative.
Yeah. And to me, one of the most powerful aspects of this, I mean, I know seeing half a million, that, but Brother Howell was a Sunday school kid.
Yes, on the bus.
Somebody knocked on their door to invite Brother Howell to Sunday school, his family. That is just unbelievable. And to think of the person that knocked on his door, that had the heart for Sunday school outreach, that knocked on his door, and Brother Howell now alone has seen and been a part of global missions for years and years and years, many years, has had effect on probably hundreds of missionaries, hundreds or thousands of preachers and people all across the country and the world, seen over half a million people get the Holy Ghost, and it was won by somebody who knocked on the door for Sunday school.
Well, we never take for granted any snotty-nosed kid we pick up for Sunday school. We never know what they're going to be.
You never know what they're going to be. And when you have a servant's heart, it's not about seeing the next biggest thing. It's just about soul winning in the kingdom of God. God, how can I serve? And you never know who you're going to affect. Right. And that, to me, that is just such a powerful test. That's a powerful testimony, but it's an example so many of us need to learn how to follow, or we need to figure out how to follow. That sometimes it's not about preaching to the masses, that it's just about reaching the one. It's about serving and reaching the one. If you were to look at, let's say, I don't know if the right term to use is Pentecost as a whole, apostolic as a whole, or things as a whole, what do you think is missing? What would you put your finger on and say, you know, if as an elder, just looking at where we're at right now and in the church and looking and being concerned about those that are growing up in ministry or into whatever form of leadership in their local congregation or wherever or whatever they're endeavoring, that I wish we could have a little bit more of that, of this certain particular attribute. What is that?
Well, your deal is servant leadership. I would say that is probably a huge void. I know there's some churches that do very, very good. about training people that are good about helping. But there's many churches that it's just a core group, small group that help do things in the church, and they stymie growth, they stymie revival. It hinders all that God can do. And I know that a lot of that comes from the society that we live in, because it's every man for himself.
Yeah.
And everybody, you know, welfare mentality of give me, give me, give me. Everybody expects everything to be given to them. So I think that affects the church in a lot of ways, that people let somebody else carry the load and do the work and be involved. And where some churches are very good about bringing people into it, and I get all that. But there's many that don't.
Yeah. There are some ways we could, a lot of us could nail this down a lot harder in regards to what real ministry is.
Well, we're investing in our future. And when we understand the principle in the Word of God of helping, it helps ministry in the church. It's not just pulpit, platform, that type. Somebody has to help clean, mow. Of course, some have the ability to pay it outside. I get that too. But there's so many that don't. And if we expect everybody else to carry the load, it doesn't get done.
Yeah.
And it can tie up a pastor.
Yeah.
Especially if it's a small church. You can be so tied up doing all the menial things that people in that church could help do, that he never becomes for God what he could be, should be. And the church never matures to the level it needs to be.
Yeah.
And so many today are brought into the church with that mentality from the world. It has to be a learned process. You have to model it to them and show them how to do it.
Yeah. Any advice? How do we model that? I mean, we live in a generation where they perceive themselves as being served rather than serving. You know, especially coming out into the world. They're coming from broken homes. They're coming from some broken places. And they see the church sometimes in this as this welfare state. How do we model that to them?
Well, I think the key is teaching people to pray. It's a startup, because if people pray, it opens their heart and their mind up.
Yeah.
Be impacted by the Spirit of God. And then when you're talking about servanthood and you're teaching about servanthood, and you got visiting ministers coming in talking about it, those that pray are going to be more receptive receiving that.
Mm.
If people don't pray, it's hard to get them to do anything spiritual.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's not even spiritual.
Right.
That's the unspiritual parts of the church. Who's going to clean Saturday, and who's going to help with the yard work, and who's going to help us tear this out, and who's going to haul the trash off, and all of those things. They have to, many of them have to learn. When I took the church in Ventura, there was guys there that had never started a lawnmower, never used any power tools for the yard work. They didn't know how to start them. They didn't know how to mix the gas. They didn't know one end from the other. And they didn't know how to push a lawnmower. I'm talking about people in their 30s. They didn't know how to push a lawnmower. That was foreign to me. And so to teach them how to do that and teach them the terminology, how to mix the gas and how to do the simple things that I take for granted I grew up doing.
Yeah.
But see a core group get it and then watch them start showing somebody else how to do it. New converts come in and won't be involved. Hey, won't you come help me do the yard work Saturday? And to see them out there showing them how to start a mower and how to, you know, they grow up in apartments. They've never done it in their life.
Yeah.
They grow up in the projects, or they grow up wherever. One neat thing about where I pastor, there's only one person I know of that's second-generation Pentecost. Everybody else is first-generation besides my family. And so they know nothing. Most of them were never in church. Most, if they were, it was Catholic. They were never faithful except for a couple of them.
Yeah.
So a good Catholic makes a great Pentecostal. I'll just say that.
Yeah.
Give me more.
Yeah.
I want to empty all the Catholic churches out because they make great Pentecostals.
Amen. They know how to serve. What are some of the things you have those that are saying that they feel a call to ministry in your church? Those young men that are saying, what are some of the things that you have them do? What are What are some of the core things that you have them get inside their heart or their habits or their mentality?
So I have a class of 8 young men. They all feel a call to preach. I'm working with them. We meet every 2 weeks at least, sometimes more than what I feel. And I don't have always prepared messages or lessons.
Yeah.
But I'll feel something in prayer, and I'll talk about it. I'll study on it, and I'll follow them, have them follow along with me. Every service, they have to take notes, bring their Bible. I don't want them watching the screen, the scriptures. I want them looking at their Bible.
Yeah.
I want them to take notes, no matter who's preaching or teaching. And they pray. Supposed to pray daily and fast once a week. Soliciting Bible studies. I made them teach everybody. I made every one of them teach somebody in their family a Bible study.
Yeah.
And to get them started. Some of them had already been teaching Bible studies. So it wasn't hard for them. But the newer ones, the younger ones, they struggled with it. So they're doing that. And the reason I'm making them keep track of it is no matter of discipline. They're coming from very undisciplined lifestyles, the majority of them. So when they get in church, they need to learn the discipline. If they can learn to pray, learn to read the word, learn how to study.
Yeah.
Learn how to be a worker. It'll all take care of itself.
Yeah.
If they can learn to be involved, put God first, and the discipline part is what they've got to get down. And then there's a work thing at the church, something going on. I don't do it as much as I used to.
Yeah.
I've got good help now.
Yeah.
But in the first few years, I did everything, set up tables, carry the chairs, sweep the floor, mop the floor, haul the trash out, do whatever.
Yeah.
And people started saying, hey, let me do that. I'll let you do it. Now I don't have to do all that. And I know scriptures talk about the apostles, people need to help them so they can give themselves to prayer and fasting. I probably need to give myself to more prayer and fasting. But teaching them is by example.
Yeah.
And they catch it. If they're hungry and they want to be used to God, they'll catch a hold of it.
Yeah. What would you say if you were to look back, and some of this is about maybe somebody's listening will catch an example from a story or something to follow from an experience that you've had, Brother Howard. I mean, I know maybe at the time you're not thinking, well, I'm practicing servant leadership. But if you're looking back now and you look at yourself and say, yeah, I practiced that there and this is how it got me through. Are there any examples that you think you can think of right now from either El Salvador? Let's start with there. Are there anything like that you can just say, you know what, I was on track. But when I look at the back, it was because my mind was made up to serve that country there.
When I went to El Salvador, I was so excited about going. Nothing else mattered.
Yeah.
I was there until the Lord called me home. I didn't think I'd ever leave. So I was excited to be there. I just jumped in head first. I wouldn't let nobody speak for me in Spanish. And I didn't know the language. Then 5 months, I was preaching in Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I did, I just immersed myself in the language and listened to whoever.
Yeah.
If it was any kind of business I'd be taking care of, I'd try to do it. I might be on the point and grunting sometimes to get them to understand what I wanted until I learned how to communicate with them. Then I started doing my messages. I'd have to write them out word for word and read it.
Wow.
That was tough. Then I started teaching the Bible colleges. They had 2 Bible colleges. I teach there in Spanish. And, of course, those guys love to trick me.
Yeah.
Because they would play on words. I didn't catch all the nuances and all the little innuendos that they use like we do in English. And I would try to answer them, and they'd fall out laughing.
Yeah.
That makes you learn.
Absolutely. But that's a big piece right there. I mean, you said, you know, sometimes preaching in Spanish, you'd write out the whole message word for word in Spanish. And you'd preach that reading from your notes. And that takes a great deal of sacrifice, too, because when you feel like you're wanting to say something else or you miss yourself or you lose your notes, you're disciplining yourself to learn the language and follow the notes that you wrote down for yourself.
What would be amazing is when you get done, you give an altar call and 10 people get the Holy Ghost and thinking, I didn't even feel nothing because you're struggling so hard with the language that you can't follow the Holy Ghost like you want to. It'd be very difficult sometimes. I'm thinking, how in the world did they get the Holy Ghost? I don't even know what I said half of it.
But you were learning the language, and 5 months later, you're able to do it a little more freely without that. Wow. And then you evangelized.
Right.
After that.
No, I went to Lake Charles.
Yeah. Lake Charles. You pastored for a little bit. How long did you evangelize for?
Altogether, about 12 years.
About 12 years, all across the country.
Mm-hmm.
And can you tell us about any of that, any experiences where you're going to look at and say, you know, this was an extraordinary experience when it comes to servant leadership, some things that happened during evangelism time. I might not have warned you about this question ahead of time. Sorry about that, but it just popped in my head.
The first time I evangelized was a good learning experience because I preached wherever the door opened.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the places I went, I think every young evangelist needs to take every door that opens, even if the church don't want revival.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're going to learn.
Can you describe that? How did the doors open? Did you call them?
You know what? No, God opened the door. I can just say I never missed a week in all the years I evangelized. And I remember one man asked me to come preach for him. It was a deal where God spoke to me. I needed to evangelize, and I was assisting in Lake Charles to a great man. I didn't want to leave there. He offered to build me a house. And I mean, my pay scale was going to grow exponentially, and retirement and everything I wanted, he offered to me to stay. And I told him, you know, it wouldn't matter if you paid me $20,000 a month. It's the will of God for me to evangelize. And it was security at that point for me to stay there, but I knew it was God's will. We left. And so I just preached wherever. So some of the men that knew me from there, in a matter of 2 weeks, I had like 14 revivals.
Wow.
Without me telling anybody, they just started asking me, hey, can you come preach a couple weeks for me? And God was already dealing with me, and I wasn't. I wanted to step out, but I had nowhere to go. And I said, God, you have to open the door. Well, he opened the door, and we drove 10 Mack trucks to it.
Wow.
Amazing how it happened. And most of those first revivals weren't much.
Yeah.
One of the first revivals I preached was in Tennessee. A guy I went to college with, Bible college with, and he'd been there about 4 years and never had anybody get the Holy Ghost, just struggle.
Yeah.
It was in an area where they had a lot of free Pentecost, snake handlers,
mess. Okay.
And I go there.
Yeah.
And he didn't have no money, hard to pay me. I stayed in his daughter's bedroom. Kids stayed with them in their bedroom, so I could stay there with them. And I was by myself, my wife, and two youngest boys were in Oklahoma. And, man, I had been praying and seeking God, getting ready to be there with them, giving it my best to help them. And I had taken a couple groups up there when I was in Lake Charles to have a tent revival with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was an experience of its own. So when I go back to preach for him, I was determined to help pray somebody through.
Yeah.
And the first day was a Thursday, I believe, Wednesday. I preached a Wednesday night. Nobody was there but just him and his wife and kids and a few older people that retired that lived in that community that went to church.
Yeah.
Thursday night, same thing. Friday night, I preached a sectional rally at another church for him. And then I preached Sunday morning. So on Saturday, we did outreach all day.
Yeah.
Had a lot of promises. He was going to come to church. I was out knocking doors and giving up flyers and shopping centers and just doing whatever we could, trying to help him. And Saturday night, I went to bed late. I was asleep. And it was about 2 in the morning. I get woke up choking to death. And I could feel fingers around my neck. A human was choking me.
Mm. Yeah.
And I immediately knew it was a spirit.
Yeah.
And I started trying to rebuke it, but I couldn't talk. In my mind, I began to pray against it. And it's in my mind, I was saying, in Jesus' name, I felt it loose its hold. It got looser until I had completely, then I could hear myself praying out loud against it. And I took authority over it, commanded it to leave. It left the room immediately. I broke through instantly in prayer. Just the power of God just fell.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at the clock. It was about 2:30, something like that. And I went right off to sleep, which is crazy after an experience like that. Went right back to sleep, woke up at 6. And God spoke to me a message to preach. So I went to the little storefront church, going to make some notes. Well, I was going to preach. I'm just going to read for sinners, you know.
Yeah.
I preached on faith every service. I'd been there trying to encourage them. And this church was on Main Street. I'll never forget. They all get there. I've been there since early that morning and at 10 o'clock. And give him his wife. He gets on the piano and she's up and sing. And no visitor showed up. A few little Sunday school kids came, little big kids. And about 10 after 10, I saw him look at his wife. And here we go, same thing again. And I looked at my Bible and I said, well, I better find something on faith to be encouraging before we leave. It was my last service.
Yeah.
And at 10:15, the door opened up and three adults walked in. It was a man and his wife and found out it was mother-in-law. Amen. I just closed my Bible. I said, okay, God, that's who I'm supposed to preach to. I got up to preach, talked for a moment, started reading my text. They started crying. I preached about 15 minutes. They're crying the whole time. I had everybody stand, gather around me, just a handful of people, maybe 20 people there. They gathered around me and they're praying, they're crying. And I look at the young lady and I said, ma'am, have you repented of your sins? And she said, crying, she said, sir, she said, something woke us up at 2:30 this morning.
Oh.
We've been crying and praying and repenting since then.
Geez.
I said, lift your hands up. By the hands, she started talking in tongues. I looked at her husband. I said, have you repented? He said, sir, we've all repented. Laid hands on him. He started talking in tongues. Laid hands on his mother-in-law. She started talking in tongues. And that was her first breakthrough.
Wow.
And stuff like that, as a young evangelist, teaches you how to walk in the Holy Ghost, how to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, and how to deal with personalities.
Yes. Yeah.
A lot different than your own.
Yes. Brother Howard, while we were talking, you were talking right now, it reminded me of something I think I want to recover with you. We did talk about it, I believe, on the episode that didn't make it through the live, but that you assisted one of the greats of Pentecost. You told me a story about him. I can say who it was, but who was that?
That was Brother Merle Ewing.
How long were you with Brother Ewing?
5 years.
For 5 years, you assisted. And you said something that really did impact me a lot. It's made me think. And I didn't think this way when I was an assistant and when I was a lay minister in the church. But you talked about how Brother Ewing was a visionary and the things that he used to. Can you tell us that story again, if you remember a little bit about it?
So when I went there, not knowing him that well, I mean, I knew him.
Yeah.
His daughter, went to school with her for a short time. He knew me from El Salvador. He came and preached and asked me to come preach there when I come home. So I did, and then he offered me the position. So while I was there, I got the notice and right off the bat that in the pulpit, when he'd get up there, he would just talk his grandiose plans and ideas, and he was a dreamer. He just dreamed. As it came to him, he'd tell it.
Yeah.
And I noticed people just like going one and out the other, or just over their head. They didn't care. Nobody paid any attention to it. And I'm thinking, man, he never does any of these things he talks about. And they're great ideas, you know.
Yeah.
But nothing ever happens. So after a few months, it dawned on me. So I went one night, he got to talking. So I started writing down notes what he was saying. Next day, I typed it all up for him. Put it all out, printed out, laid on his desk, and he came in. And he said, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, you were talking at church the other night about you'd like to do this and that." And I said, "So I laid it out for you, and that's how we can do it." And he started crying. "Hey, Bubba, this is unbelievable." I said, "You can critique it however you want to." And
yeah.
So we did the program. He gets up and tells the church that this is what we're going to be doing. He told everybody about it, never mentioned me, nothing.
Yeah.
And so every time he would dream, I would make it happen.
Right.
So after several times, I went to him one day, I said, "Brother, you didn't listen." I said, "You're a dreamer. And I said, my job is to assist you. And I said, you dream and I'll fulfill your dreams. How about that?
That is such a powerful statement. That's such a powerful thing. It's such a thing that I think sometimes we're missing, is just to have men and people in the church that will hear the heart of their pastor and say, I don't need any credit. I don't need anything. I'm going to fulfill. You're the dreamer. You're the visionary.
I had to pray it through in my mind, to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie about it.
Absolutely.
But I felt like God spoke to me. If I fulfill his dreams, one day he'd fulfill mine.
Yeah.
And he more than exceeded it.
Yes.
More than exceeded it.
Yeah.
And I've been able to do stuff I never dreamed. I've seen things that a lot of my peers would love to have seen.
Yeah.
And I give credit to my dad's leadership, my brother's leadership as a pastor. My dad is, you know, just a lay person doing all he did. And then not worrying about attaboys and pat on the backs from Brother Ewing and the church, because the church knew who was doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we all need to work through it, though. I mean, we're men, and so we like, sometimes it's great to have our hard work recognized, and so we have to work that.
I've been gone from there for almost 30 years. It should be 30 years. 29 years this year I've been gone, and I still hear from those people on occasion. I'll see them every once in a while. Some of them will contact me somehow. I know they find out where I'm at and contact me through a website or come through on vacation. And they all talk about all that I did and how it impacted their life. And I'm thinking, man,
yeah,
I never looked at it that way while I was there doing it. I just doing what needed to be done.
Yeah. Wow. If you were to describe, and we've been on this for a bit, and I want you to have some freedom to talk, Brother Howard. If you were to describe the aspects of servant leadership, of being a servant in the church, if you were to infuse some concepts to people about how to practice that, how do I practice servant leadership? We don't even have to say in the ministry. If you're wanting to become a better Christian, how do you practice servanthood? What do you do?
Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your heart. There's a good answer for it. I think that instead of waiting on somebody else to take the role and do it, or somebody else to volunteer, you be the one to do it.
Yeah.
And then do it. I don't like to see people volunteer to do something for the church and slop through it.
Yeah.
Because to me, it's just best you didn't even volunteer if you're just not going to try.
Yeah.
Give your best.
Give your best.
We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing it necessarily for the church. It is for the church, but it's for the kingdom of God.
Mm.
The scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I think if you really break that scripture down, my heart is in heaven.
Mm.
So I'm laying up treasure there.
Yeah.
Where your treasure is, my treasure's in heaven.
Yeah.
I'm laying up treasure in heaven.
Yes.
So when I look at it in that perspective, I'm not doing this for right now and accolades in this earth right now. I'm doing it for the kingdom of God. And God's one, he keeps impeccable, perfect records.
Yes.
He doesn't forget anything we ever do. And so that's all there for us.
Right.
And I'm sowing into, we invest into our kids' future. Some people, you know, have 401ks for them. They have savings account when they're born. And that's all well and good. But I want the biggest investment I have in my kids to be heaven.
Yes.
And they know where my heart's at. That's what I'm working towards. And they see that. They follow that example. All three of my boys are actively involved in the church. Two are preaching. One behind the scenes does a lot nobody even knows about.
Yeah.
And they know some stuff he does. But I think the key thing would be, if you volunteer to help in the church, or you're asked to help in the church, don't slop through it. Give it your best. This is for God, not for the preacher. It's not for the director of his department. This is for the kingdom of God. If you have a visitor come to church and it looks like a pigsty, what are you telling that visitor? Mm. They come to your church and trash is overflowing. What do you think they're going to think? if they pull up in the parking lot, there's trash blowing everywhere, and 14 people walk past it, what does that tell you? So that's kind of a pet peeve of mine. If you're going to help at the church, give it your best.
Yes.
Get off your phone. Quit texting. Mm. Everybody's working. Get off your phone. Get out there and help.
Yeah.
Quit standing around talking.
Do your best.
Quit leaning on a shovel. Don't act like you work for the county.
Come on.
That's what I did. Yeah. I met some guys at church that worked for the county. And he said, I was messing with him one day. He's leaning on a shovel. I said, hey, you do that pretty good. He said, I learned at the county. They sew our pockets on upside down so we can put the end of the shovel and lean on it. I've used that as a
So, finally, if one thing that you can hope the people, anybody that's listening onto this podcast right now or that's going to listen to it or that goes back and listens to it, if they can take away anything from this conversation, this podcast, I don't like saying it's a podcast, but this conversation that we're having to try to help us find, that's my goal, is to try to enlighten others. Maybe that's not even a good way to say it. It sounds charismatic. Enlighten others. Or just show someone that there's a path that was blazed through servanthood, through Jesus Christ. If you were to say, I want someone, if someone could take this away from that this conversation about my experiences, what would that be? That's a big question. But what would you say? Start right here and take this away from what I'm talking about.
So just a couple of weeks ago, we concluded a week of prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. And we concluded it with communion and foot washing. And as I do every year when we do that, I talk about Jesus as the example to us all. And he took a towel and wrapped it around himself as a servant would, which was custom. Back then when they would travel to somebody's house, they would be may have taken a shower, a bath, whatever. They get to that place, their feet are dusty from the dusty roads. And the servant would wash their feet while people were talking, sitting around the table, whatever. And they were so subtle about it, they didn't need the servant wasn't to be seen or heard. They're there to serve. And that servant would just slip up to that person, slip their sandals off, put in the basin of water, begin to wash their feet, dry it off. And I think just out of reading what happened with the disciples and Jesus in the upper room when he washed their feet, several of them washed their feet.
Yeah.
Never put up a fuss, never said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I can't let you do that to me. I would have never let him do that. In normal setting, they would have never. Are you serious? You're going to let your pastor do that or master?
Yeah.
And he's, because it's subtle, they're all talking. Maybe they're talking about where their place in the kingdom's going to be, or where they're going to sit, da 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 da. Going through all that, and Jesus is steady washing their feet, very subtly, not to be seen, not to be heard. And he gets to Peter. Peter's probably been, you know, pontificating like he could.
Yeah.
And it dawns on Jesus, what are you doing washing my feet? You're not going to wash my feet. No way I'm going to let you do that. He said, if I don't wash your feet, part of me. And Peter said, Lord, not just my feet, my hands, and head also.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, and he said, you know, as an example, he did this, do it often. I look at that. Jesus never sought the limelight. He never wanted to be the one that was seeking out fame and attention.
Yeah,
like so many today do. He was the true example of servanthood.
Yes, sir.
And he became a servant to us. And so when I think of that and applying it to where we're at as a church or a minister or leader or whatever, or the church in general, saints in the church, is that we seek to please God.
Yeah.
We seek to grow the kingdom of God. We seek to see things become better than way we found it. So if I do something for the church, it goes against the grain for me to not give our best. If you're doing work at the church, just say you have a skill, a trade, or you think you can paint, or you think you can whatever. You're going to do it for the church? Don't slide through it. Do it better than you do your house. Do it better than you would do your business. Yes. This is for the kingdom of God. This is the house of the Lord. I want it to be the nicest place. And when people come here, they're going to feel the love that I have. This is my church. I'm going to take care of it.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of people look at, well, the preacher asked me to do it, the pastor asked me to do it, or the director of this asked me to do it, or whatever. Just get it over with, you know, let's just get on out of here. But when we look at it as this is for the kingdom of God, we're building, we're investing in the future.
Yes.
Man, it takes on a whole different perspective and meaning to us when I do it out of love for God.
Yes. I love that statement, Brother Howard. Leave it better than the way you found it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Leave it better than the way you found it. Do with all your heart. Don't slop through it. Amen.
I went to church one time. So I preached all the country, so you can't figure out where it was. And I used the restroom in, by the office. And when I went to throw away the paper towels, the bathroom was disgusting. It was so nasty. It was so nasty. The toilet had not been cleaned in so many years that later the toilet had to be replaced. Could not clean it. The sink was black where the water ran all the time. The faucets were jagged from the water that was hard water. Mm-hmm. You'd cut your hand if you got your hand too close to the faucet where the water came out. So when I got food, the trash can was full of just paper towels. And so I watered up my paper towels. I got through and I threw it in the trash can and they bounced out. Wet, soggy paper towels. I rolled up my ball, threw them in the trash. They bounced out. I went and put my foot in the trash can to shove it down. It was packed so tight, so deep that it was hard as a rock. And I'm wondering how many years it had been since the trash had been empty just in that little side bathroom. Nobody cared.
Yeah.
The place was a pigsty. Trash was piled up everywhere. The church was dusty. Cobwebs hanging down like walking into a medieval castle.
Wow.
And they hadn't had a movie guy in so long, they forgot what it was like. And I realized then, you know what? They need to fall in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
And become servants of the kingdom of God.
Mm. Lord. Lord, Lord, oh, if we could only see sometimes the impact that being a servant in the kingdom of God is, being the least, and the way Jesus Christ looks at that.
And you know, I'll add this, I'm done, but the examples I saw, even in El Salvador, third world country, where our money was limited greatly.
Yeah.
I remember we had to paint often. People were dirty. You know, they come in there, they touch the walls and stuff. You couldn't get some gloss or eggshell paint. You get flat paint. Well, once it's dirty, it's dirty. You got to paint it. So we would water the paint down, make it go further. But we painted it often to keep it looking good. In third world country, we painted more down there than I painted anywhere in my life, probably. And I've painted a lot in times past.
Yeah.
And then, like, staining wood, putting varnish on it so they couldn't mess it up. I could tell you some funny stories about El Salvador, about stuff we did, fixing up a bathroom one time. I'm not going to tell it. You want to know it, ask me, I'll tell you. But I just remember the care that we put into that building, the people that didn't even know any better. They didn't know that dirt was something that we as Americans, like, I don't know, we're going to let our church look like that. And that said a lot to me right there. Let's take care of it no matter where it's at.
Yeah.
No matter how little money you have to operate with. And then under Brother Ewing, everything was first class for them. And then my brother, still my pastor, he was, I've noticed over the years as churches grow and as they mature from a brand new church plant.
Yeah.
You see them trying to seek perfection. You look back and think, man, that was pathetic compared to where it's at now.
Yeah.
But they were doing their best. And as they learned how to get better, each time it moved up, moved up, moved up every step over the years to where now it's just second nature to everybody.
Yeah.
New people come in, they rise to that level. If your level's low, that's where everybody stops. Raise the level of excellence in your church with servanthood, and it becomes contagious.
Amen. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Man, this has been good, Brother Howard. This has been really good. I hope someone who's listening has caught something, and I hope that this is a blessing to the local church, anywhere you're at, that if you can understand what servant leadership is to you, it's serve your pastor, serve your church, because ultimately you are serving the kingdom of God. Don't slop through what you're doing.
Don't look at another church that's a different level than what you are. The Bible says it's not good to compare yourself among yourself. Don't compare yourself to other churches.
Right.
You do the best you can do at your church, and you get everybody helping you to do the best they can do. And then one day you're going to look back and somebody's going to be following your model.
Amen.
Your example. And I just remember even where I'm at now, we've come a long way, baby.
Yeah.
A long way.
A lot of Home Depot trips.
We are with you. You need anything else while I'm gone? No. We get 4 phone calls after I leave.
Yeah.
Thank you for all the help you gave us in our church when we was remodeling.
Amen. Well, again, thank you so much, Brother Howard. This has been good. Servant leadership, frontline servant leadership. Please catch something. Go back and listen to these. If you haven't heard the first one, Brother Howard, you need to go back and look at that. I'm not sure which episode it was, but you go back and check that out and get a good introduction, and then follow up with this one. Coming up, we've got some other really good interviews with more people, more icons of Pentecost. And I don't say that because we're trying to get popular people. We're not. That's not what I'm after. What we're after is, what does it mean to be a servant in the kingdom of God? That's what this podcast is about. We want to inspire people to be servants, help their church grow, understand the old paths or the right paths. Not that we can't have some modern things. We all have modern things. Those are good. But when it comes to serving, following the example of Jesus is exactly what we want to become. And we can't redo that example. Philosophize that example. We got to do exactly what he showed us to do. Thank you, Brother Howard. Love you much, man. I really appreciate you.
Thanks for having me. And I just want to say one last thing.
Go ahead.
I didn't know I was an icon. I thought that was something else.
Well, not idle.
I don't know what it is on the front of the hood of a car. Thank you all very much.
Amen. Thank you all. God bless you guys, and we'll catch you on the front line.
Have you always wanted to have a program on the radio? If you can talk on the phone, you can have your very own program on Holy Ghost Radio 2. You can produce your program, or we can help you produce it. For more information, tap on the ad panel on our app or contact us through our website, www.holyghostradio.com. The preceding program was brought to you by an independent producer. The opinions expressed on the program do not necessarily reflect those of the staff, management, or ownership of Holy Ghost Radio.